So I don't know what to set the bar next year, but I tell you what, it was amazing watching over 700 toys just flood in, you know, that last few days. And I tell you what, you have blessed. You have no idea how much you've blessed so many people who are in need and hurting right now in our community. And I've had several of those parents who came up to me and just said, thank you. Thank you so much for helping my family. And so I just want you to know you've been a tremendous blessing in that. On top of that, we had like 156 stocking stuffers on top of the 1,524 toys. So just once again, just praise God for God using this church. The generosity of RCC just overwhelms. It's just amazing because it's a God thing. And God's people are blessing those in need and spreading the word of Jesus this Christmas and throughout the whole year, fueled by that generosity. Hey, I want to let you know, we're in a series right now talking about Journey of Christmas. And last week we talked about the fact that usually we're traveling during Christmas, aren't we? I mean, it's just something that we do as Americans, but also it's always been part of the Christmas story. Christmas has always been journeying. And I look at these animals right here, and let me know if you know who these animals are. What are they? They are what? They are reindeer, right? They're reindeer. And notice they have antlers, right? They all have antlers. Let me tell you something about antlers that you don't know about when it comes to reindeer. Every November, the male reindeer, they lose their antlers, all right? So the male lose their antlers every November. And the females have their antlers, and they keep them all the way to the spring, and they lose them when they start giving, you know, when they start calving, when they start giving birth to calves. So when I look at Santa, every time I look at Santa, there's always he and reindeer, and the reindeer always have what? Antlers. So that means what? They are what kind of reindeer? They are, I never thought about that before, right? They're female reindeer. And I thought about, like, if you're going to get the job done in one night, you need reindeer that are not too vain to stop and ask for directions, right? You need reindeer who are going to get after it. And I've never thought about that before, but when I look at my own life, my own family, as we travel during Christmas, you know, who has like the worst end of the deal? Is it the wife? Is it my wife? Or is it me? I mean, my wife is, when we travel, whether we're going like flying across country or whatever, she's the one that gets all the luggage ready, you know, make sure all the right clothes and right number of shirts and underwear and socks, everything's in each one of the three kids before she even gets to her luggage. Now, me, I'm just worried about my own, right? And I barely pull that off. But she's like taking care of everybody. She's making sure the whole family, that's when we're traveling by air. But when we travel by car, she has to do the same thing. Now, I pack up the car like that's my job. And I usually drive hours and hours wherever we're going. But you think that's hard. But I got to think about Rachel, man. She's the one that's dealing with the goldfish. And she's the one dealing with the Cheerios when they were smaller. And dealing with, you know, the spit-ups and the zippy cups and take him to the bathroom. I mean, she would take him to bathrooms that I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. You know, I'm like, there's a tree they can use. I'm not going in there, but she would take him in there. I mean, you know, she would do the heavy lifting and all that. She would change the diapers. She would read the same books over and over and over and over again on these journeys. And no question in my mind, whenever we got to where we were going in our journey, like who was most tired and most weary was my wife, Rachel. I mean, that's, to me, it's a no-brainer in that. When you look at the Christmas story between this young couple, between Joseph and Mary, the question is, who's most tired? Who's most weary between Joseph and Mary? And I would say Mary, at 9 months pregnant. Like, how do you make a journey like that from some emperor who's declared a census that you don't even know, and now you have to travel with your fiance for nine months pregnant, all that journey? It was a long, long way. Like, how do you do that? I think you get the softest donkey you can find is how you do it. Like, you get a donkey with good shocks. So I look at this journey and I think about, have you ever noticed in the birth story of Jesus how Mary, just Mary, is always on the road? Like she's always traveling. She's always on a journey. And when she finds out she has a baby, what does she do? She is pregnant. She goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth. So she travels to Judea to see her. She stays with her for a season. Then she heads back home. Right? And then from home, then she has to go at 9 months pregnant to Bethlehem. And then from Bethlehem, just the next week, you got to go dedicate and bless the child at the temple. So then they go to Jerusalem. But then they go back home after that. But then they find out that a king wants the baby dead. So they have to go to Egypt. So she exiles off to Egypt. And then she comes back to Bethlehem. And then she goes and finally resides in Nazareth. Every time you read about Mary, in the first couple of chapters of the Gospels, she is traveling. She is on a journey. She hits the road. And I think that's really important because let's think about our faith. Our faith is a journey, isn't it? Our faith is a journey. Like you are always on the move when you're walking with Jesus. And you're always going somewhere. It's amazing the path he'll take you on in your journey. You're not going to be the same. You're not going to be the same place where he found you. Another way of saying it is a saving faith is a moving faith. A saving faith is always a moving faith. You're always on the move. The pleasing God life is a journey type of life. And throughout scriptures, there's an understanding that the faith that God wants us to go after is a faith that's going to take us places. It's going to move us to different places, places we never dreamed of going. See, scripture says that we don't sit by faith. It says that we what? We walk by faith. Now think about this for just a moment. Who is it in scripture that's kind of lifted up as a person that we ought to idolize as a man of faith? Like we go, man, that's the guy I want to be like. Who is that? It's Abraham. And what is it about Abraham that we're supposed to look up to so much and go, you know what? I want to replicate his path, his journey, his faith. And here's the answer. Abraham was always willing to move. He lived his whole life in a tent because his faith was always willing to move. Scripture says this in Hebrews, that by an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to what? To travel. So he moved out. He always was willing to move out because of his faith, out of his comfort zone, because he trusted in the promises of God. And when I'm talking about the promises of God, these promises are worth moving to. I'm not talking about wish lists of God. When I mean by promise, I mean the power and the will of God to create a future out of what has been a barren past. See, God sees things in people and in situations that nobody else sees. And so he speaks a promise and everybody else is kind of like, do I believe that or not? Because it doesn't make sense. I mean, I think about our own lives. I think about RCC. I always call RCC an island of misfit toys. Like we're the rejects, okay? Like if you were looking at seminary, the one guy you would not want to be the pastor of the church is this guy. Like, you're like, please don't let it be that one. Like, we're not the ones. Like, God sees things in situations and in people that nobody else sees. And so he would make a promise. And the question is, do you believe that promise or not? See, now faith is a capacity to embrace that pronounced future that God makes with so much passion that you'll pursue it no matter what it takes or even where it takes you. See, God sees things that seem to be irredeemable by most or even irreparable, but God speaks to it, and then all of a sudden a promise of God is revealed. The question is, do you see it before it's revealed? Now, this is why Jesus never asked anyone to accept him. Now, I know I probably stepped on some of your toes, but that's not what Jesus said. He said to trust him, and oftentimes we equate trust with acceptance. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, when you trust me, you are following me. Like, when you trust Jesus, you are on the move behind Jesus. I grew up with a whole bunch of rednecks, and so this idea of called NASCAR, right? NASCAR is that this drafting principle. You get behind a car, and you just, wherever that car in front of you goes, you're just in step with it. It's the drafting component that I am in so lockstep with Jesus on this journey with him. When he moves left or moves right, I'm in so much in sync with him. People would think of it this way. They would say that you follow so close behind your rabbi that the dust of his sandals would cover you. That's how close you are. I'm so close in following Jesus that the dust of his sandals, as it flings off of his sandals, would cover me. I am as in lockstep, always following Jesus. That's what it means to trust him. Saving faith is a moving faith. You can't, listen, church, you can't follow God and stay where you are when you met him. If you are where you are when you met Jesus, I would say you're not really following Jesus. Because when you have that kind of faith, man, you don't stay where you are when you met him. When I think of Mary, she is often called highly favored, is what she's called, because she didn't just believe in God, she believed God. And there's a difference, and we're going to talk about the idea of believing in God versus believing God in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to share this. Mary believed God so much that she was willing to take whatever journey that faith requires. I believe God wants all of us to learn from Mary this Christmas, and I'm praying for your heart, and I'm praying for your eyes to be open today to allow God to teach you through Mary, because God wants every single one of us this Christmas to have a Mary Christmas, because Christmas is supposed to be a moving experience. So let's allow, just for a moment, Mary to teach us today, okay? So did you notice this about Mary? Mary moved in the direction of the promise. Mary moved in the direction of what we talked about, the promise, when nobody else would. It's interesting about this way Luke builds the Gospels, and there's a reason why the Gospels are put together the way they are. As Chris talked about Luke just earlier, the Gospel of Luke, what he did, one aspect is this. He talks about Mary, and he talks about Zechariah. And he contrasts the way that both of these two, Mary and Zechariah, respond to a supernatural birth. See, Mary had her own supernatural birth, but Zechariah had his own supernatural birth experience too. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are old. They're old, and they always wanted to have a child, but they could not have a child. And maybe you know what that's like. And that dream had died, that they're old now and that's never going to happen. And one day Zechariah is in the temple, he's old, and all of a sudden an angel named Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel speaks to Zechariah and he says, your wife, Zach, is going to have a baby. And the Lord Almighty is answering your prayer. But I want you to see how Luke records how Zechariah responds in Luke chapter 1. Look what Zechariah does when he hears the news. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. Let me do it again. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now, never describe your wife as well along in years. That's take number one from this passage. But look what Gabriel says to Zach. Look what he says. I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news, verse 20. And now, look at this, church. Now, you, Zach, you will remain silent. And you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, that this birth happens from your own wife. Because, why? Why does he have to stay silent? Read it with me. You did not believe my words, which will come true at this appointed time. So here's Zechariah, he's at the temple and he's working, serving the Lord. And the angel speaks to him and says, God has heard your prayers. God is answering your prayers. Your wife is going to give birth to a baby in her old age. And Zach's like, shut up. And Gabriel's like, no, you shut up. And he did. And I totally get Zechariah's dilemma. I mean, believing an old woman can get pregnant is a big step of faith, right? What about a woman who's a virgin? How big of a step of faith is that? Let's look how she responds to the news about her own supernatural birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, here's what it says. An angel answered Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. He will be called what? Read it with me, church. He will be called what? The Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is a sixth month with her who was called barren. She was called barren. But once again, God spoke his promise. Read it with me, church. This is powerful. Read it with me. 1, 2, 3. For nothing will be impossible with God. Say it like you mean it. For nothing will be impossible with God. One more time. For nothing will be impossible with God. Question. Did Mary understand this? Did she understand the concept of, like, the Holy Spirit conceiving inside of you? Like, does she understand the conception through the Holy Spirit? For 2,000 years, hundreds of systematic theologies later, we still don't understand this. This is a complete mystery. But she doesn't base her response on her ability to comprehend. She bases her response on God's ability to keep his promises. She was always willing to follow the Lord because she remembered what the angel said. When the angel said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary knew her Bible. In fact, a few chapters later, she sings a song. And in the song, you hear all these references from the Old Testament. She knew the Old Testament. And she recalls again and again and again her songs, how God kept his promises through Abraham and Sarah, who were old. But God said they were going to have a baby, and they did have a baby. He kept his promises then. He keeps his promises now with me. She always believed in the promise. See, Mary was moved to believe before she ever could conceive. She believed before she conceived. Now, think about this for a moment. This is mind-blowing to me, by the way, that the God of heaven, the God who created the cosmos, the creator of the world, he had a plan to redeem it all, to redeem everything, and it all hinges on the consent of a teenage girl. Martin Luther preached over 400 years ago about a sermon. It was called The Three Miracles of Jesus. The first miracle is that God became man. The second miracle is that a virgin conceived. And the third miracle is that Mary believed. God became man. The virgin conceived, and Mary believed. And he said, out of the three miracles, the greatest one of all is that Mary believed. So Mary takes off, and she goes to see Elizabeth. And the Bible says that when Mary got there, this is amazing. As Chris talked about earlier, Elizabeth says, the baby in my womb. The baby in my womb jumped with joy at the coming of the baby that's inside of you, Mary. Side note, one of the very first people, some would argue the very first person on earth to rejoice at the coming of Jesus was actually a baby in the womb. Now, that's very important. Remember that the next time when you hear propaganda, that life in the womb is not important. The very first person to leap for joy and rejoice and worship was a baby in the womb. Mary conceived in her womb because she believed in her heart for a God for whom nothing is impossible. And she moved in his direction. Elizabeth said to her, "You are blessed because you what? You believed. You believed, Mary, that the Lord would do what he said." You believe that when God says something, he will do it. Now, let's unpack that for just a little bit. I told you earlier, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. See, everyone in Bethlehem and everyone in Nazareth, they believed in God. But Mary is highly favored because she believed God would do what he said he would do. The truth is, many people believe in God. That's why they hoard. And they're not generous with what God's given them. And so they don't tithe. And even though God has said, "I'll bless you if you're generous with me, I will bless you beyond your comprehension. A blessing with tithe to me of 10% and blessing of my 90% is greater than no blessing at all with your 100%. And so we believe in God, but we don't believe that. We believe in God, but we don't believe God. And so we hoard and we're stuck in our greed. I visited with several Christians, I would probably say hundreds of Christians, who are sexually immoral, even though God has clearly said, "I've intended for sexual relationships to happen between a man and a woman, the covenant of marriage." And because of that, it is a representation of how much Jesus Christ loved his bride. The husband, the groom, loves his bride, the church. We are the bride of Christ. "I will honor, I will bless purity," Jesus says, and God says, and they believe in God, but they don't believe God knows best, and so we just kind of do what we want to do. I've talked with many people who come to church on a regular basis who've been deeply hurt by someone else, right? They've been so hurt. Maybe it was recent. Maybe it was years, decades ago. And Jesus says that if we love those who've hurt us, we bless those, we forgive those who need to be forgiven because we've been forgiven, we ought to forgive. And if we do that, if we forgive those who've hurt us, then we will be blessed beyond measure in heaven. They believe in God, but they don't believe God. And so they show up every single week just holding on to that anger, holding on to that bitterness. They won't let go of it. They won't give it to the Lord. They won't forgive. And they continue just to live in their prison. They just stay stuck because they believe in God. They don't believe God. Stuck because they're afraid that if they move in God's direction, he probably won't show up. Or if I do move in God's direction, then maybe he will show up. And so because of control, we stay stuck. You see, Mary moved knowing that the road would be hard. I love this about Mary. This is one of my favorite points. She moved down this road knowing that this journey with God was going to be hard. Joseph is asleep. And all of a sudden, an angel speaks to him in his dream. And here's what the angel says to him, so clear. Take the child, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, and escape to Egypt. And stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to do what? He wants to kill him. See, think about Mary just for a second. Just bear with me here for this journey we have with Mary. Mary had a lot of things going on in her life. She's got scandal. People don't understand what's going on. How can she be pregnant? And she's not really fully married yet. They have financial pressures. They have to raise the Son of God, and they've got to protect him. Joseph is not even the real father. And all the pressure that he's going through with that, she has to be with him and all that. And on top of that, you've got this king who wants to kill the baby. They got to protect the baby. Now they have to live their life on the run. I'm not talking about just leave your house or leave, you know, your tribe or leave your family. I'm talking about leaving your country. I'm talking about leaving your culture, leaving the language. And they went to Egypt. And by the way, they left Egypt, the Israelites, hundreds and hundreds of years ago when they escaped slavery. But it's no more hospitable to Israelites at the time of Jesus' birth than it was back then. So they live in a foreign place where people don't want them around. Immigration was hard back in that day. What would their lives be like? I don't know if you ever heard the stress index. It was made by two psychologists. One was Holmes, another one was Ray. And a guy named David Slagle took that stress index and he applied it to Mary and what she had going on in some categories of her life at the time of Jesus' birth. Just for you to kind of get a barrier, if you get a 300, like if you score a 300 on the stress index, that means you have an 80% chance of a physical breakdown. If you score a 300, your health is shot. 80% chance of your health just totally being depleted and falling apart. So what Slagle did is he took some categories and he added them all together to see what would be Mary's score on the stress inventory index. And here's how he broke it down. For instance, marriage, he took their score. And marriage, if you get married, it's about 50 points. And if you've ever gone through a wedding, you understand it's a pretty stressful adventure, right? So 50 points of stress during that time. How about loss of job? Yeah, for Joseph, he's losing a job, and she's a part of that. Pregnant? Yep, I'd say that. Major financial change, for sure. In-law troubles? Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's parents' head? I think so on that one. How about a move? Yeah, we got to go to Egypt. Gain a new family member. Absolutely, you betcha. How about this one? Major business adjustment, for sure. Outstanding achievement, giving birth to the Son of God. I think that ranks up there somewhere. How about major holiday? They invented Christmas, church. And then lastly, targeted for death by an egomaniac. There's not even points for that one. And so what David Slagle does is he adds up those categories, there's probably others that he missed, but those categories, and his score for Mary was over 450 and counting on her stress index. And we get these scenes, right? of the baby and the mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, there at the stable, and all is calm and all is bright. I don't think so. This is one of the reasons why Mary is one of the bravest people in the Bible. And the angel says, "You are blessed." And she was. But think for a moment what her blessed life looked like. It meant getting pregnant when you're not even married. It means facing a difficult mood, going somewhere where you don't even know anybody there. You don't have any friends. You don't have any family there. To give birth to a very, very unpleasant place. They're in a barn. They put the baby in a feeding trough. We call it a manger because it sounds better. It's a feeding trough, church. It means a fugitive lifestyle, always on the run, packing up to a new place to get ahead of those who want to kill and harm and hurt your baby. It means a lifelong poverty of being subjected to lifelong jokes about your morality. It means years as a single parent because your husband died. And now you got sibling rivalry because your other sons don't quite understand your oldest boy. It means watching the very people that you lived around most of your adult life throw your son out of town when he comes home to preach his first sermon. And finally, it means being an eyewitness to your son's murder. Welcome to Mary's journey. And with Jesus was a baby, they took the baby to the temple, and a prophet named Simeon blessed the baby, but he looked right at Mary's eyes, and he said to her, "A sword will pierce your soul." And I think that's probably why the first words the angel spoke over Mary when he says, "Do not be afraid," because when God calls you to follow him, God doesn't promise you a downhill road with no bumps and no problems. Mary had to make a choice. Is what God's promise worth leaving this safe life and a settled life? And here's what Mary decided. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Read it with me, church. "And I am willing to do whatever he wants." Wow. I am willing to do whatever he wants. And she chooses not to pray the most common prayer. You know what the most common prayer is? "Thy will be changed. Thy will be changed, God. Thy will be changed in this relationship. Thy will be changed in my family. Thy will be changed in my job. Thy will be changed with my finances. Thy will be changed in my relationships. Thy will be changed. Thy will be changed. I want the journey that I want, God." That's the most common prayer. But she prays the greatest prayer. You know what the greatest prayer is? "Thy will be done." And she taught that prayer to her baby boy. And a prayer like that will take you places, like a cross. I believe that God speaks at times, and we can hear him, but often we don't like to hear what he has to say. I think God prompts us. I think God has spoken to me audibly at times. I'm not saying he speaks to me all the time audibly, but at times, my moments, I think God has used people in my life at just the right time to prompt me, even though he knew I wasn't ready to hear it, because I had my will. I think about a time when I was in my backyard, and a guy who was, I can't really put into words, he was my hero. My role model. And he calls me up and he says, "Nathan, I want you to be the lead pastor of our church." And I laughed. I laughed because that was not my will. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a lead pastor. They smell funny. They're old. I didn't want to be like that. I mean, lead pastors are like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to live that kind of lifestyle. I just laughed. And it took a long time for me to finally, "Thy will be done, God, if that's what you want." And you can't pray, "Thy will be done," only if it's down a path that you want to go on. Because he'll take you down a road that maybe that's not where you want to go, but that's his will. Have you ever just handed your life completely over to God, that you were willing to go on a journey wherever that takes you? Have you ever done that? See, Mary had a master before she ever became a mother. In fact, she was the very first follower of Jesus. You see, Mary moved over. She moved her will over and let Christ move in. And it wasn't just that Mary was able to believe that, you know what, God, all things are possible. I believe you can do the impossible. She believed this is mind-blowing. She believed that God could do the impossible in her. That's a whole nother level. So Mary became the very first person that Jesus actually lived inside of. See, I believe that there's room on this journey with Mary for more of us, that God wants all of us. That's why I believe that when the announcement of Gabriel to Mary was a foreshadowing of invitation to every single person hearing my voice, whether in the room or online, wherever you may be right now listening to this message, God wants to send his son Jesus to live inside of all of us. That's what he wants.